Well, we're studying Revelation chapter 7. I just want to comment briefly on something that was mentioned last week that I think is important. And that is the significance of the Lord sealing 12,000 people out of the 12 tribes of Israel, which you're talking about 144,000 people. And the issue that was raised as a result of this was the fact that God not only knows the future with rigid accuracy, but he also knows the past with rigid accuracy. And that's important for us to understand, because the truth is we know no more factually about the past than we do factually about the future, when you think about it. The illusion that we know the past affects us because we think we've got a pretty good memory, we've got a pretty good perception of things. But the truth is, you can see things today and be wrong in your perception when it comes to the facts. There are a lot of things that appear to a man to be right, but that is not necessarily factual. The Lord said not to judge according to the appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. How can a sinner judge anything right? Well, the message we learn from the Bible is there's not a man alive that can come to any conclusion that is factual. In other words, so conclusive that it would be impossible for any intervening variable to change that conclusion. No man is capable of that. And so, even when it comes to things right now in our present existence, we're apt to be wrong in what we think we see or what we think we hear. Therefore, when it comes to studying history, reading the history books that the kids study, whether it's in the public school or in the Christian school, there's only one source that you can ever go to where you know that history is going to be rigidly accurate, and that is the record of God's Word. An example of this is in the genealogies. Where do we come from? Who knows? I mean, who really knows what their genealogy is? And the answer is no one. No one does. There's so many things that happen in life that can mess up your perception of who you are, your identity. When it comes to genealogy, it's beyond imagination. I mean, there are children that, you know, have been abandoned over the years, that didn't even know who their mother and father were. There have been infidelities in homes, and children born. There have been soldiers that have gone overseas and left children over there, never saw them. The parents gave birth to them. Their identity was basically unknown. And so when it comes to an accurate genealogy of where anyone comes from, how could anyone of those 12,000 of the separate tribes of Judah know that that was their actual factual genealogy? Well, there isn't one of them that could say accurately. Now, the Jews did keep fairly good records, but I'm going to tell you something. There ain't but one record that the Jews ever kept accurately, and that was the inspired and preserved Word of God, period. And they were as subject to error. Being a Jew, as a Gentile, is subject to error. But when you read the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 that the Lord provides, and when you get into 1 Chronicles in the first 11 or 12 chapters, you have one family right after another in the link. When you get into Matthew's gospel and you read the genealogy that the Lord provides for us, and also in Luke's gospel, the genealogy. And now here we are at last in Revelation chapter 7, and we have the Lord sealing. Who's doing it? He is. He's sealing 12,000 out of every tribe. Well, again, no one is able to do that but God. And so the significance of what we're discovering here in our study is that the Lord not only knows the future with rigid accuracy, He's the only one that knows the past. Now, the reason that's important is because we need to know the accuracy of the past in order to know how to live in the future. Why is the past even important? It's important because God has written us a book here. Most everything that is in it happened in the past. There's prophecy in here of things yet unfulfilled. But the vast majority of things that we read about in the Bible involves people who lived many years ago. Many years ago. So what is the benefit in us having an accurate record concerning the past? Well, it's because if you do not know the past, as some philosophers have accurately said, you're doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. And so God has given us a book here. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. These things were written so that we might have better judgment concerning our thoughts and our actions in the future, based on the evidence of the thoughts and the actions of people in the past. And so this is an accurate record. There's a way that does seem right to a man, but in there are the ways of death. And we have numerous, countless illustrations of this in the Scripture. So that's very important to see and understand. I told you that I was going to spend most of the time delving into this issue of the mark that's put on the foreheads of these servants. If you'll read with me at verse 3 of Revelation 7, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And so the question is, does this mean that people were walking around with some kind of mark on their forehead? We're given the impression that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to supposedly put the number 666 on the forehead of all of his followers. And so the thought is that there's going to be a visible marking on the forehead of people. and that the Lord is going to put a visible marking on his people to mark them. I want to give you some things to think about this morning that I'm just offering these thoughts for consideration. I think there's merit in it because of the scripture and what the Bible has to say. That's going to, I think, support the line of reasoning that I'm going to present to you. But I'm going to tell you right from the get-go that I do not think that the Lord is going to mark in a conspicuous, visible way some kind of distinguishing mark on the forehead of these people. Nor do I necessarily think that people are going to be walking around in the tribulation period with 666 stamped on their forehead. I do not believe that's going to be the case. And I'm going to try to show you with Scripture that even the mark of Cain was not what most people think it was. And we're going to try to back that up with Scripture. So I hope you'll just grant me a little bit of space until I get through with this, and then we'll think about it and maybe prayerfully consider it in the future as to whether it's actually what the Bible is teaching here. There are many things in Scripture that the Lord says that we might be hasty to put a conclusion on when we haven't really looked into some of these statements that the Lord has given us. But let's begin with verse 3, which tells us that the Lord sealed the servants in their foreheads. Judgment does not begin until God has supernaturally protected his own that are sealed for a specific purpose. And he protects them. And this has been historically true. Not just of these, but with all of his servants throughout the generations. People are supernaturally preserved by God for a specific purpose that he has in mind. There are a number of passages that speak about being sealed in the forehead. Another one is Revelation 22 and verses 1 through 4, and I'll read it if you don't want to turn to it. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." Well, a statement like that gives us a little bit of hint as to why the Lord made the statement that we should not judge according to the outward appearance. And I think a person that casually reads the Scripture without really meditating upon what the Bible has to say all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible, until you meditate upon all of these things, you're not going to really have a solid basis for a conclusion. I learned that from Pastor Kelly. You cannot authoritatively speak about a subject that you lift out of context, or you look at one particular wording of it and come to a conclusion that's going to truly represent the mind of God until you've read everything that the Bible has to say about it. Well, I don't know that I've read everything that the Bible has to say about the subject, but I've read quite a bit of it. And so I think as we come in here together to sit, as it were, around the Lord for the purpose of understanding His Word, He told us to study, to show ourselves approved. And so we're going to do that in the faith that the Lord will help us better understand what all of this is about. I do not think that the bride of Christ is going to be walking around in the millennium with the name of Jesus Christ stamped on their forehead. And so, what then can it be? What is the seal? What is the seal? Well, the head is where, you know, our thinking takes place. And I think that the Lord, as we're going to see here in our study, He marks His own by the understanding that He gives them. And that's the mark. What distinguishes a saved person from a lost person is what they understand, what they believe. It isn't some outward sign. There are all kinds of people. Listen, you can see a person walking down the street with a Bible, but what does that tell you? Nothing. It tells you nothing. It may be a Jehovah's Witness. It may be a Mormon with the same Bible you carry. What does that mean? You might see somebody with a cross around their neck, an identifying mark, or a cross on their earrings if it's a lady. But what does that tell you about a person? Nothing. Nothing. If you judge on the outward appearance, you're going to get it wrong. How do you really know a person? Does God stamp a believer in such a way that he's recognizable? Absolutely. He certainly does. And if you study the Scriptures carefully, you'll discover what those distinguishing marks are. There are marks. God does mark His people. But it's not the way some people, I think, superficially think about it. Listen to this. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Think of the power of the statement in terms of this line of reasoning. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's a sealing. Same kind of sealing that we're talking about with the 144,000 that's sealed in their forehead. Sealed in what way? Well, I believe it was with their understanding. When the Lord said, judge not according to the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment, He went on to say that God looks upon the heart. That's how He knows truth. You got to look deeper. Can't look on the surface. And so when you start marking somebody on the surface, God's already taught us in His Word that He doesn't look on the surface. And if He doesn't look on the surface, He doesn't want us to either. And so when we read here that in Revelation 22, that, you know, the bride is going to have His name in their foreheads, well, that's not difficult to understand. His name is in your forehead right now, if you know Him as your personal Savior. And He has sealed that name in your forehead. And you are experiencing and enjoying right now the eternal security that God provides. And so let's think about the mark of Cain, because this is something that sort of enters into the picture of this particular study, because Cain was marked. He was afraid that the judgment that was on him was so severe that when he went out from the face of God and from Eden, that every man would try to kill him. They would try to slay him. And so the Bible tells us, I think it's in the 15th verse of Genesis 4, that God put a mark upon Cain. And let it be known that if they were to slay Cain, then the judgment upon them would be seven times greater, more severe, if they did. And so let's read the passage, Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 16. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now we're beginning to see some things that are outwardly observable. He was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And his countenance demonstrated that. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So the Lord noticed something externally about Cain. He was mad, and his countenance showed it. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, Abel, rather than ruling over you, you'll rule over him if your offering to me is a righteous offering. In other words, if you're right with me, because he was the elder son. And according to Old Testament scripture, the elder brother was to be the leader and the representative authority in the home. The issue of ruling enters into the picture here. Ruling has to do with authority. And that's a very important subject when it comes to understanding what we're trying to understand right now, is authority and how people respond to authority. It goes on to say, and Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, and killed him. It's very important to remember that the only reason Cain killed Abel is because Abel had the mind of Christ. Cain ultimately hated God. And the Lord said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And so it's a mistake to read this passage and not understand that Cain crucified the Lord of glory right here. He hated him with a vengeance. And the expression of his vengeance against God was his killing of a child of God. And so Abel took upon himself the reproach of Jesus Christ. But Cain's ultimate hatred was of the truth. And the same is true of you and me today. When you go out and try to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, people will hate you. Why? Because they hate God. Why do they hate God? Because of his authority. Because he rules over the world. And our authority means nothing compared to his authority. But man doesn't like that. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? What a question to ask God. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, what we're to learn from that is we know that our keeper is God. He's the only one that can keep us. It's in his hand that we're secure. But when you get saved, you become selfless like the Lord. You have the mind of Christ. You have the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in your life, you're going to be concerned about the people around you. Enough so that you'll be your brother's keeper. Cain was letting it be known that he was not saved. He did not have the mind of Christ. He did not regard God as his keeper. He regarded himself as his own keeper. And so by saying, by asking the question, am I my brother's keeper, he's basically putting a clear difference between a true believer and somebody that is a self-centered, proud, independent from God human being. And that's what he was. He didn't care anything about God, and he didn't care anything about his brother. And he killed him. And so that's how we understand that. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, any saved person knows that we're not in and of ourselves able to keep ourselves, let alone our brother. We know that God is our keeper. He's the one that provides us security, eternal security. But when we get saved, when we receive Christ's life as our life, we're delivered for the first time in our existence from self-centeredness. And all of a sudden we begin to care about our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we even are enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to love our neighbor as Christ loved us. And so we are indeed our brother's keeper. It's our responsibility in this church to care about one another and to be a keeper of our brethren and provide, you know, look into the needs of people and try to provide those needs. That's our responsibility before God, because we have now the nature of God, who is our brother's keeper. And so that's how you understand that statement. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So the question is, was this some kind of visible mark? Is this how we're to primarily think about it? And so this Bible study is designed to have us rethink that. Was it actually a physical mark? I want you to pay close attention to the statement where it says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. The reason I want you to pay particular attention to that is because the thing that ultimately protected Cain was not a mark, not a physical mark. It was the Word of God. And it was not just said to Cain. Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. God let it be known concerning this man. What is the primary identifying mark of a person? Is it not their name? Every once in a while you'll open up the Pilot or some other newspaper and you'll see a name where someone has gotten in trouble, broken the law, and they've been arrested, and their name. A name is an identifying mark. Cain had a name. That was his name. And that was his identifying mark primarily. But what was associated with that name was the judgment of the court of heaven. Same is true today. You're a marked person when your name appears in the paper. When it comes to the courts of this world, you're a marked person. And people will remember that when the word gets around. Anytime your name is ever mentioned after that, they'll say, "Oh, yeah, that's that guy that got with the other crowd and pulled off that drug deal," or "That's that person that shot somebody back such and such time." And so what a person does is always associated with the name. And so it goes on to say, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord is putting this message out to the world concerning Cain. And why did he do that? Because from the very beginning, the Lord is teaching that man, in and of himself, has no basis. He has no grounds for judging anyone. No grounds. None whatsoever. Why? Because we're all deserving of hell. We're all guilty of crimes against God. We were all participants in the slaying of the innocent one, Abel being a type. And all throughout the scripture, this is a theme from beginning to end, is that none is worthy to open the book. What is the book? Well, it's the book of judgment. Who's worthy to open the seals, that sealed book? None was worthy but God. And so, in our studies of Revelation, we're beginning to see the big picture of what God has been saying since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He's teaching us something about the whole human race and why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. Well, how can an unrighteous person, how can a criminal guilty of the blood of the Son of God judge anybody? And that's what this is really all about. And this is a theme all throughout Scripture. And so the Lord places a greater judgment upon somebody that doesn't understand that. And so the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So what then was the mark of Cain? That's what we want to get into. What was it? Was it a physical mark? Or the spiritual characteristics of a lost person? I submit to you it's more of the latter. It had more to do with the spiritual characteristics of a lost person. And you can see that, the proof of that, in numerous places in the Bible. I'll give you one. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so the question is, how are we going to recognize these antichrists? How are we going to recognize them? The truth is, the same way you recognize Cain. He goes on to say, they went out from us. What did Cain do? Well, he was driven out. He became a vagabond in the world. He went out from the presence of the people of God. He went out from his own mother and father. He went his own way. And all the others that were believers at that time, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, what would have been the mark so that we could know that they were of us? They would no doubt have continued with us. That would be the mark. The way you distinguish bad people from good people by God's definition is whether or not they want to stay in fellowship and close proximity to the people of God, to the believer. That's a mark. That's a mark. People have come to this church, they leave this church. And so a lot of times it's very important for us to consider the reasons. People are out church hunting. They go around, they visit churches until they finally find a Jesus that they can live with. A Jesus that fits their definition of what they want Jesus to be or God to be. God help a person that whose understanding of one's relationship with God never goes any deeper than that. God help the person that doesn't understand that the only way you can know truth and know what's right and what's best for you to do is to come to God and find out from Him what He wants you to do. And then you can know. And so the Lord is here describing to us how we identify the Cains of this world, the dangerous people of this world, people that will hate you. And Cain hated righteous people. He did. He hated God. And he started there first. And the reason they hated others, or Cain hated his brother, was because he hated God. They went out, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so this is a distinguishing mark that God gives us, and it holds true all throughout Scripture. And so when you look at, say, like a mark on somebody, if God had put a word on there or a birthmark or something, folks, don't we realize that if all of a sudden you came to church one day and you had a mark on your head, you know what first question a person would ask you? They wouldn't think of that mark as being, oh, well, God must put that there. That's a marked man. No. What do you usually do? Well, what everybody does. What happened to you? How did you get that mark? And so words have to be given, which is deeper than something on the surface. Words are deeper. What marks a person? Their testimony. It's their words. That's the mark. And this is the mark of these antichrists that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2. And he's not through. He goes on to say, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's testimony, you see. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, notice this, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It abideth in you, not on you, in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we're learning right here how to identify an Antichrist. It's whether they're inclined to remain in your presence, fellowship with you. You know by whether or not they do right. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we're not talking about a cross around your neck. We're talking about a mark that's unmistakable. It's what a person does. All right, let's go into some more complicated sort of circumstances. John goes on to talk about it in 1 John chapter 4. And this is a passage I'm telling you was a trouble to me. For quite a while I'd read it, and I just could not really understand how you could do this, because it had to do with trying spirits. And I thought to myself, how in the world do you try a spirit? How do you do that? Can't see them. So how do you try a spirit? Well, let's read the passage. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that, draw a circle around the next word, confesseth. You then begin to see the mark. And it's not internal, it's not external, it's internal. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. You're of God, little children. And have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he's given us more hints as to how you tell a true believer. It's by what's in you. It's not what's on you. It's what's in you. And we've already learned that it has to do with what you confess to be true. Now here's the thing. A person that confesses that God has come into the world in the flesh is going to be a radically different human being from what they were at any time before. And here's the reason. When God shows up, and you really believe that he has, you really believe that God has come, the first thing that will come to your mind is that he is the only authority that means anything in the whole world. Why would you go to somebody else? Well, how can you go to the only authority that was in the world? He was here 2,000 years ago. How can we go to him? The answer to that is very simple. It's what your view is of the Bible. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I'm telling you, I can stand a person up right here And I can have something they have written right here. And I can say with absolute authority that there's no difference between what this person would say that you could hear with your ears and what this person would write if they wrote down the same words that they would say so that your hearing ears could hear it. There's absolutely no difference. As a matter of fact, this would be better than experiencing a person's physical presence so that you could see them with your eye and hear their words with your ear. There's something better. It's what a person writes down. And especially if what they write down is truth. The Bible is God's inspired and preserved word. Words are the innermost self of a person, and God has given us his innermost self. And so the way you know God, the way you really know God, is by what he says in his word. How then do you try a spirit? We see there are spirits in this world whose lives have never really been changed by the testimony Jesus Christ has come in flesh. If you really understand what that means, then you are going to understand something about the significance of King James Bible. And when it comes to any issue in life, the first consideration is going to be, what does God have to say about it? I will not make a decision until I know that I'm doing the will of God. And Christians use that word pretty freely. Will of God. Well, I think this was the will of God for me. This is what I've chosen to do. We have to be careful because of the deceit of our own hearts and twisting things around in such a way that we make our will the will of God just because we say it. I prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And I believe this is what God wants me to do, really. A person that really believes that he has come better be real careful right there, because we're going to see him again. And if we're wrong in projecting into him our will rather than discerning his will, because we were totally surrendered to his leadership in this world, we will account for it in the day thereof. There's no question about it. So I'm telling you that confessing him as having come in the flesh is a radical statement. Very radical. Because you'll never be the same again once you believe that's true. And for the first time in your life, you're going to realize that the Bible is what we have concerning his innermost self. It's the Bible. And we're going to find a church that teaches it. And we're going to avoid churches that don't. The most precious thing in the world is going to be that Jesus Christ is coming to flesh. And he has spoken in his precious word. And so it goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so here again is this focus. It's something in a person that makes the difference. Now listen carefully to this. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Draw a circle around speak. That's how you tell a spirit. They speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. A different kind of speak. There's a speaking of God, and there's a speaking of man. This is what Mark came. I'm telling you, when he went out as a vagabond in the earth, his conversation was radically different than that of Abel. You mean to tell me that 45 minutes has gone by? That's unreal. That is absolutely unreal. Are we getting anywhere? Is this making any sense? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. By their fruits shall ye know them. Now, we're going to have to finish this up next week, but I'm telling you that I think coming to a correct understanding of the mark of Cain with what the Bible has to say as a whole, I believe that we're going to come to a point that we're going to realize that that mark was not some kind of physical mark like a tattoo or some birthmark or something like that. That didn't tell you anything. Just because you see somebody walking downtown with a mark on them, that doesn't mean anything. The first thing that's going to happen if you see something, a distinguishing mark, is you're going to ask somebody, where'd you get that? What's that all about? Did you get hurt? And so words are going to have to be associated with the external thing. And so what then is the distinguishing difference between a Cain and the people of God? And we're learning. It's by the temperament of a person toward your testimony. Cain was wroth. It'll be things like what a person does. Does he stay with the believer or does he go out? Cain went out, just like Antichrist go out. If you got into a conversation with Cain, would his worldview be exposed? Absolutely. That's the mark of Cain. We'll look into this some more next week. Our time is gone, folks. We've got to go. Father, thank you for this time we've had to study. Help us to get it right. It is of no value to come in and study things for just the amusement factor, to hear something new. That's not why we're here. There's no advantage to anybody that would come here or ever study the Bible for no greater reason than that. We're studying this subject because you've put it in the book and you told us to study it. And I believe that we can learn things that will help us to be more discerning, because our responsibility is that of discerning false spirits in the world, dangerous people, knowing the difference between somebody that's lost and somebody that's saved. We need that kind of understanding to fulfill the responsibility you've given us. And so we ask you for these reasons to enlighten our minds, illumine our minds, that we might understand these matters. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.